investing in eternity this morning from the book of Luke, chapter number 16. If you'll turn there with me, the book of Luke, chapter number 16. And missions is certainly an exciting subject. And I'm thankful that this is a church that has a heart for supporting laborers in this nation and in the regions beyond. Luke chapter number 16. And we are going to look at one of the parables of Christ this morning. So I hope you have your thinking caps on. Luke chapter number 16. Look with me as we begin in verse number 1. Luke chapter number 16 and verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And then he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And here's the Lord speaking, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now let's read the more familiar verse in verse 13 together out loud. On two. One, two. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the eternal word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful parables of Christ. Lord, you have given us these truths in parables so that we may understand. Lord, may we have ears to hear. May we, Lord, take the rebuke of your word, and may we be challenged to live as children of the light that do wisely by investing in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at this parable, and no doubt, as you've seen already, God is dealing with the issue of money. Now, I hope that doesn't frighten you this morning. We like to say that the truth that Christ taught more about hell than he did about heaven, because he didn't want anyone to go there. But the fact of the matter is, Christ taught more about money than hell and heaven combined. Why? Because for the believer, the Lord knows if money has a grip on us, then we will be crippled in the work of God. But if we have a grip on money, then God can use us and work through us to do great things for the Lord and for the Great Commission. So here, notice in verse number 1, the Lord Jesus teaches a parable, which is a fictitious story to help us to understand a spiritual truth. And who is he speaking to in verse number 1? He's speaking to his disciples. So let's get that set in place in the very beginning. He's speaking unto his disciples, and he's challenging his disciples to make sure they live for the right reasons and to make sure they invest in eternity. And I hope you agree this morning that that's what missions is all about. Amen. Investing in eternity. And God gives us some wonderful truths here in this parable. Notice, first of all, this morning as we begin, notice the contrast in the parable between the two stewards. Later on in verse number 8, the contrast is given. And the Lord Jesus speaks, first of all, about a certain rich man which had a steward. Now, a steward is a servant of an employer. And that steward is entrusted with that employer's wealth. His business is simply to take his employer's wealth and to use it for his employer's desires, to multiply those investments, to invest them wisely. And by doing so, and during that time, he has the blessing of sharing in that profit as well and enjoying those funds for his master's use. Now, the modern day version we could describe as a business manager, someone who invests their boss's money wisely or the investor's money wisely. Now, the problem with this steward is that he got into trouble because he was an unjust steward. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And so the master came to him and told him, all right, let me see the books. Let me see what you've been spending your monies on, because you may no longer be a steward." You see, the steward's problem was when he looked at all the wealth that he had, he forgot that it wasn't his own. Is that true? He forgot that it wasn't his own. He got to the point where he thought to himself, wow, look at all these riches in my hands. I can do with it what I please. And he forgot that he was simply a steward of a master. And so, we're not told of the finer details of what he spent the money on. But the master said, give an account. Let me see the books. And then he lost his job. So that was the steward's problem. But notice the steward's plan. Verse number 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. Now he was not only an unjust steward, a crook, but he was also lazy. He said, oh, look, I'm not going to go out and dig. I'm not going to go out and beg. That's a shame. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And he came up with an ingenious plan to save himself out of a disastrous situation. Now stay with me. This is a bit of a tricky parable. So look at verse number 6 and 7. What did he do? Well, you see, the steward knew all of his boss's or his master's contacts. He knew all of who owed his boss money. He knew their names. He knew their contact numbers. He knew their addresses. So what did he do? Well, he quickly came up with a very ingenious plan to set himself up for the future. He knew he was losing his job. He knew he had been busted. So what did he do? He went to each of his master's creditors and asked them, how much do you owe my master? And then they told him what they owed. And he said, all right, this is the deal. Pay now and you won't have to pay the interest. Pay now in full and you won't have to pay the full amount. So that's what they did. He said, verse number 6, how much owest thou unto the Lord, my Lord, in verse 5? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So this was his ingenious plan. He would visit all his master's creditors and do a business deal with them. So even though he would lose his job for being a crook, now he had made some new friends. That's what the parable tells us. Now he had made some friends with those who, when he would lose his job, would look favorably on him and would receive him and even give him a job and look after him because he had dealt favorably with them. Now this steward was a crook, but he had a very ingenious, cunning plan to save himself out of his own foolishness and his own crookedness. It was still a crooked plan. And this is the steward that the Lord talks to us about. And here is the contrast in the parable. Verse 8. And the Lord, now that's the unjust steward's boss, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now this boss of the steward said, look at that. This crooked servant of mine has got some wits. Though he lost his job, he set himself up for the future. He broke a business plan with those who owe me money, and now he's gonna be looked after by those who he had agreed with. Now here's the contrast. verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now again, a little bit of a tricky parable to understand. I don't believe in verse 8 the word Lord is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus would never have commended someone for dealing dishonestly. Would you agree? This was the unjust steward's master, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And this worldly boss was saying, look at that. He swindled me, and now he's set himself up. And here's the contrast. This worldly, crooked, unjust steward has dealt more wisely in his wickedness and crookedness with his money and contacts and investments and energies than the children of light. Than the children of light. Now, what does that mean? Well, that simply means, and this is what the Lord does not want to be true of us, this is what it means, that so often, and sadly it is true, that the world has more ingenuity, more passion, more energy, and they invest more of their money in the things of this world and in their dreams and in their goals and in their visions and desires than the average child of God invests in eternal things. That's the contrast. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And what a tragic statement. What a tragic statement. You see, he made himself friends that would welcome him into their houses. Hey, you've lost your job, we'll look after you. We'll give you another job. You're so cunning and crafty and deceitful, I'm sure you can make us some money. That's what happens in the world today, doesn't it? The greatest crooks get the greatest jobs. But here's the contrast. What about the child of God? God wants us to invest in eternity. Let's not be as the child of light who does not put as much or even more passion, more godly wisdom and more fervent desire in investing in that which will be the future that God wants us to have, setting ourselves up, if you will, for God's blessings in eternity. All right, let's go on. There's the contrast. That's the illustration that the Lord gives. Now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. Here is the command in the parable. Stay with me. Verse number 9, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Now, remember what we've just learned. Here's the Lord applying the lesson of the parable to his disciples. He said, "Disciples, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make some friends." You know the unjust steward that I just told you about? He made some friends. He used his wits, his knowledge, he used his finances to make some friends that set himself up for the future. But disciples, your future is very different. Your future is not on this earth. And by the way, we are all stewards of God if we are Christians this morning. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We are stewards of the living God. As soon as we repent and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior for the full forgiveness of sins once and for all, we are placed into the family of God. We have every benefit and blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, but we also are now to live and to act and to do that which the Master desires according to what he gives us. We are stewards of God. And so the Lord teaches his disciples here that what I want you to do, look at verse 9 again, is to make to yourselves friends. How do we make friends? What is one way we are to do that? By means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Use the funds, the resources, and yes, the money you have to make friends. Well, what kind of friends? What kind of friends are we to make? Have a look in verse 9. "That when ye fail..." Now, we need to understand what that means. "When ye fail..." The word fail means to cease. The word fail means to end. Here's a question. When does our stewardship end as Christians? When our body ends, amen? Or it rises up to be with the Lord. That's when our stewardship ends. So the Lord says, when your stewardship ends, when you fail, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So here's the point. The Lord says, you as a steward, as a Christian, need to use everything I've given you to make friends that will receive you into eternal habitations. Now, obviously, eternal friends that are in eternity are those who are saved. Is that correct? So the Lord is saying, okay, note the unjust steward. So often in the world today, the worldly, the wicked, have more passion about setting themselves up for the future than the average child of God does with their money, with their resources, with their brain, with their body, in making eternal friends that will welcome them through the gates of heaven and rejoice with them in eternity. And friends, that is exactly what missions is all about. Investing in souls for eternity. Now, if you're a little bit confused this morning by this parable, let me give you some practical application of these lessons. How can we make friends using money, friends that will welcome us into eternal habitations? Well, there is missions, my friends. Missions is right there. Isn't that what we do by supporting missionaries? The Apostle Paul says very carefully in the book of Philippians, look, I don't want your money. I desire not a gift, but that fruit may abound to your account. Amen. And so the Christians that supported the Apostle Paul had the joy of partnering with him in the ministry. What does that mean? Well, he went to places they could not go. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. He was a missionary to the Gentiles. They were called to stay in the church, to build the church, to serve in the local church. He was called to go, but by partnering with him prayerfully and financially, every victory and every soul that was won to Christ, they had a part of the joy of that soul's salvation. They had a part of that work, partnering with a missionary. And so often when we hear a prayer letter read and we hear of a name of a person that was recently saved, yes, we rejoice from afar, but we've never met that person. They're a name on a piece of paper, maybe even a photo. We don't know who they are. But may I encourage you, Grace Baptist Church, one day you're going to meet them. Amen? And if you as a godly steward have invested, yes, your finances in giving and your prayers, you will rejoice with them in eternity. They will be one of the friends that will welcome you into everlasting habitations. Now, isn't that exciting? Aren't these the kind of friends that we ought to be investing in? Aren't these the kind of goals that we ought to make as a Christian? It's so easy to get caught up in the world of money. Money. It's interesting how God says, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Why didn't the Lord just say money? Why does he say mammon of unrighteousness? Why does he make money sound bad? Later on in the pastoral epistles, what does the Lord call money? Filthy lucre. I think we get the message. God doesn't want us to love money. It's a means to an end, not a means of worship. Amen? A means to an end. But so often the average Christian is so tragically foolish compared to the worldly wise crook, because we're using our money for nothing. Nothing that will last for eternity. This worldly crook, he set himself up for the future, and here's the average Christian who's not even thinking about the future. The real future, eternity. Because, friends, we can't take anything with us. We can't take our money with us. So what are we doing with our money? Are we investing in eternity? And let me encourage you, Grace Baptist Church, during this day on Mission Sunday, to realize the value that God places right here in the Word of God on money being invested in eternity. Practically supporting missionaries, what does that do? Well, it enables them to go. It enables them to stay. It enables them to do more. For what reason? For the sake and the cause of the gospel. That's what you and I have the privilege of being a part of. And when souls are saved, we rejoice in knowing that we've made another friend. Amen. That we'll see in eternity. And let me take this moment to say thank you, Grace Baptist Church, for supporting my family and I, for financially supporting us, for praying for us. And I can tell you of names, and I can tell you of people right now that you may not have met, but that have been saved in the past 4 years, that are friends that you'll only meet in eternity because you've invested in them. You've invested in us to serve there, and you've invested in their lives, and you've been a blessing to them. These are the kind of friends worth living for, amen? These are the kind of investments that are worth being a part of. That's what missions is all about. This is the command and the parable for us. Don't be like the child of light who is so tragically foolish compared to the worldly, wise, crooked financial investor. What about the Christian? Amen. What about the Christian who needs to realize everything I have is the Lord's? Lord, what would you have me to do with my resources? You know, Donald Trump is in the news, so he's a little example that I'll use, not because I'm in favor of him, but because he's all over the papers. Look, he's a man who won't stop, would you agree? He had some dreams as a real estate agent working for his dad, and he didn't stop there. He said, I'm going to do something with my life. I'm going to make it big. Now, I'm not saying that he's like the child of light at all. In fact, he's not saved at all. I've read his testimony. He does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But the reality is, he kept going. He had some dreams. He had some goals. And when he reached a certain point of wealth that most people in the world would simply be satisfied with, you know what he said? He said, I'm going to keep going. I want to be president of the United States of America. Would you agree? He had some dreams. He had some goals. He put his investments behind them and he made it happen. I'm not approving of what he did, but in the world's eyes, would you agree he's a success? But what about the Christian? Church family, what are your dreams? Do you have a dream to win a soul to Christ this year? Well, let me challenge you, it's going to cost something. If your neighbor next door works 5 days a week, which I'm sure they probably do, the only time left they have is on the weekend. Look, if you're working Saturday and you're in church on Sunday, when can you invite them over to witness to them? It may be that it's going to cost you a day on Saturday not to work in order to have them over. Amen? Can you see how there's money involved? A loss of money? To have them over. So often we talk to them over the fence, but we have no time for them because we're busy doing what? Making money. For what? For the next gadget? For the next car? For the next piece of entertainment? You see, that's why the crooked master's, the crooked servant's boss said, look, you're wiser than the average child of light. When we should be investing in eternity, when we should be making sacrifices and say, look, the Lord has provided me all that I need, and my goal is to make friends. Amen? Make friends that will receive Christ as Savior. Yes, that involves missions, but it also involves soul winning. You know, when you come to the outreach times that are specifically set aside here at Grace Bible Baptist Church, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. Again, if you're working that day, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice. Just like everything in life, life is a matter of choices. Am I going to work that day or am I going to go soul winning? Amen? And yes, you may not be able to make any money, but let me guarantee you, you'll make something much greater than that as you sow the seed of the Word of God in this community. God willing, you'll make some friends. Some friends that you'll see at the gates of heaven, that will welcome you into eternal habitations. Friends, that's what it means to invest in eternity. You see, if money has a grip on us, we're in big trouble. But if we have a grip on money, we are set free to be wise stewards that invest our time, our energies, our passions, our desires, our money into the work of God. All right, let's quickly wrap this parable up as time is flying. So soul winning is investing in eternity, making eternal friends. Missions is investing in eternity, making eternal friends. But what about a church building? Now, I had this in mind regarding Grace Bible Baptist Church. As you meet in this wonderful community hall, I trust that you're not settled in thinking, well, this is good enough. Let's just be content with what we have and have no greater dreams or goals and look no higher than what we see in front of us. I trust that there is a desire for more, a desire for a building that glorifies God, a building that is a place that is dedicated to God, set aside for the Lord's glory, that is visible, amen, 7 days a week, that may have a sign out the front with some Bible verses that can be seen 7 days a week, amen, and a place where people can come in and it doesn't look like a place that is used by the world. Thank God for what you have, but let's be honest, a church building is something special. And the reality is, if you want that place, if you want that building that you can invite friends to, in order to make friends for eternity, to see souls saved, to see families come in and established, and a place for the next generation, it's going to cost you something. Amen? God doesn't just provide buildings that drop down out of the sky. It always costs us something. So that's why the Lord Jesus was careful with his disciples to say, look, I'm going to give you everything you need, but you need to invest wisely. Make sure you use the mammon of unrighteousness to invest in eternity. Church family, mission, soul winning, a church building. Here are some practical applications. But they're going to cost us something. But don't worry. God has given you everything you need. Amen. We're just stewards at the end of the day. That's the liberating truth, isn't it? We don't need to worry about where our next meal will come from because we're just a steward. Our boss, our master, the heavenly Lord that we have, will provide all our needs. He'll give us what we need. And we can rest in that comfort. Even when times are lean, we can say, all right, Lord, you're stretching my faith. I'm giving, and times are lean, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to provide. And we keep giving. That's the command in the parable. Let's close with the challenge in the parable, verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I think this is the most convicting point of this parable. You know what the Lord describes as a Christian who wisely handles money? You know what the Lord says? Look, that's the least you can do. Being able to handle money as a Christian, that's the basics. That's the least thing. That's just the little thing in the Christian life. Look, if we can't get further than how we handle money, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. The Lord says, look, if you're wisely using what I've given you for my glory, you've passed the first step as a Christian in the Christian life. This is a basic truth, brethren. This is a basic truth when it comes to the Christian life. But here is the challenge. If we are faithful in that which is least, the Lord is going to entrust us with much more. And I'm not talking about more money. I'm talking about greater blessings. You see, when Hudson Taylor was preparing to be a missionary, he determined to live by faith. He determined to trust God. And when his employer didn't pay him as he was working for a doctor, he even came to the resolution, look, I'm not going to ask my boss for the money. Even that's in God's control. And weeks went by and his boss didn't pay him. And he even gave money away to those in need. And one day the boss came back and he said, Hudson, I never paid you all this time. And Hudson Taylor said, yes, that's true. And he said, but I've banked all the money, and so I haven't got anything to give you. And Hudson Taylor said, that's okay. God is in control. And so his boss came back one night because one of his patients visited him. The doctor's patients visited him and paid him in cash in full. And he said, Hudson, here is your money. I've just been given it. And Hudson Taylor lived through these experiences and simply learned to live by faith. He used God's money for God's glory, no matter how much he had. And guess what happened one day? God said to Hudson Taylor, "You've been faithful in that which is least. Now I'm going to entrust you with much, much more. Now I'm going to entrust you with some souls. Now I'm going to allow you to enter into much greater blessings." Amen? Much greater blessings than this. Notice verse 12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 11 speaks about the true riches. Friends, money is not wealth. That's not the true riches. Money is the eternal blessings of God. Being a part of someone's salvation, whether it's near, right here in Newcastle, or whether it's afar on the foreign mission field, we can be a part of that work if we invest in eternity. Verse 13 very clearly tells us, you cannot love money and love God at the same time. Amen. It's impossible. Yes. It's impossible. We will love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. Amen. What's the lesson this morning? If God is our master, then we will use our money for God, and that will take us and allow us to be blessed of God, to enjoy the true riches of the Christian life, friends that will welcome us into eternal habitations. But if money is our master, then we will waste our lives and we will be friendless at the gates of heaven. Friendless at the gates of heaven. I'm thankful for this church that has a heart for investing in eternity. And may the Lord encourage you this morning in this little lesson, the parable of the unjust steward. May it not be said of us that the world is wiser than the children of light in this church. Amen?
Amen.
May it be said of us that we are making friends, using all that we have, including our finances, to invest in the work of God. Because one day the future will come. And by the way, one day our heavenly Lord will say, "Give an account of thy stewardship." And one day your desire and mine is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Enter in to eternity. And who will we see there? Well, it'll be exciting to find out. Amen. Let's pray.